like to pick up at verse 21 this time. In fact, let's just pick up at verse 19. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you. I desire to be present with you now, and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, and the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, as also he that is of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory. For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which genereth to bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem which is above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we once again humbly come before you, knowing that we have, thus saith the Lord. For you yourself have come down and spoken through the lips of your prophet. And Father, we asked humbly as we would examine this message, the seed is not air with a shuck, that Lord, we might gain a better understanding of these things which Paul is speaking of here. And Lord, not how they so much tie with the church, but how they tie with me and with your seed here that is present tonight. For Lord, we believe as your prophet had spoken to Brother Vail, when he said it's necessary that God would send a prophet to bring forth the word in present tense. For if the people don't have present tense, then surely they're lost. And Father, we ask that you would open this word up to us that we might see ourselves placed here tonight. And see how this scripture fits us, Lord, who are here. And believing that you are here. And Lord, we have sang your favorite song. And Father, we ask now that you would, having honored us with your presence, we pray that you might receive our preeminence, that we might give it back to thee where it belongs. And now to you, the author and the finisher of our faith, we commit the reading of the word, the hearing of the word, all our thoughts and actions to thee, in the blessed name of your loving Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. Now, Brother Branham said from paragraph 43, second half, we'll pick up at page 8. Brother Branham read the scripture here, nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we as the children of the we are not children of the bondswoman, but of the free. Now, I'd like to take this cast out the bondwoman with her son as point number 4 in our series, and this is tape number 7. Brother Branham goes on to say, the Lord add His blessing to the reading of this word. Now, I believe here that I take a text like this, very odd, unusual. But sometimes we find God in those odd and unusual hours, unusual ways, unusual things. Because God is unusual. And those that really serve Him from their heart serve Him in an unusual way to the things or the ways of the world. This text is called, The Seed Is Not Heir with a Shuck. Now, Paul here is speaking of the literal seed of Abraham's two sons. And Paul gladly is bringing himself into position of the birth by the free woman. Now, we know that Abraham had two sons by two different women. God gave him a promise by Sarah, and through Sarah, rather, that there would be a son born, and through this son the world would be blessed. All nations would be blessed of this son. And it's commonly believed, especially among the Jews, that this was Isaac, but it wasn't. This promised son of Abraham is Jesus, and He is the royal seed promise of Abraham. Now notice, I want you to see something here. God, by the same word, remember the scripture tells us St. Peter, chapter 1, verse 23, that you're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. So you have a parallel here. You have Abraham representing the father of faith. As an allegory or a type, he's representing God. And so notice that Abraham had two sons by two different women, two different means, one by promise and one by flesh. And God, by the same word, has two different types of people in the church. See? As we read on verse 47, he says, But Abraham, having two sons, one by Hagar, which was his wife's maid, which is a servant, a lovely, pretty Egyptian maid that Abraham had picked up down in Egypt for her to be her his wife's maid. And Sarah, thinking that God would not be able to keep all of His promise true, she told Abraham to take Hagar, her maid, and to marry her, which polygamy was legal in those days, and to bring the child, and that's the way God had promised it, or planned it, excuse me, that she was to have the child only through Hagar. But we find out that that wasn't so. Now, I think it's interesting that Abraham is the type of the father. Then if Abraham is the type of the father, who is the type of Sarah? What is she type of? Huh? Okay, but let's just be more generic. No, the church. Remember, Brother Branham, there's whenever a woman is mentioned in the scripture, she's a type of the church, whether she's the bride or whether she's put away. Whether she's a harlot, whether she's bride, whatever she be, it's a type, he said, of the church. So notice then, Abraham, representing the father, had two sons, or sons in two different ways through the church. The church carnal, the church spiritual. Now you catching that? So has God, through His word, produced sons, carnal, spiritual. Remember, Peter said, born again, not of corruptible seed. So there is a born again of corruptible seed. But he said, of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. So if there is an incorruptible word, there's got to be a corruptible word. Or the word of another hour. See? Now, I'd like to read from commentary on Galatians, Martin Luther. And believe me, I've searched up and down through the message, and I came upon only two places where Brother Branham talked about casting out that bondwoman. And it happened to be in this message, and another happened to be in a... there was actually eight places total from 1947 to 1965. Brother Branham made reference to casting out and not being heir. And so what I'd like to do is read from page 280 and share a little light on this. He said, Abraham is a figure of God who hath two sons. And that is to say, two sorts of people are represented by Ishmael and Isaac. These two, born unto him by Hagar and Sarah, signify the two testaments, the old and the new. The old is Mount Sinai, be getting into bondage, which is Hagar. Now, what I want to do is I want to delineate a little bit from what Martin Luther, because you have to understand Martin Luther was typing this with the Jews and with the Christians, as Paul was bringing out. But notice, both the Jews that were Christians, in other words, in Galatians chapter 2, Paul said the false brethren crept in unawares, bringing the people in, tried to spy out their bondage or their liberty, and tried to bring them back under that. He said we wouldn't have any part of it. So Paul recognized that there was two types of sons, or two types of believers in the church. Those who were sold out to the law, and those that were sold out unto grace. So Martin Luther then is bringing this into showing Ishmael and Isaac a type of the Old Testament, the law, the New Testament, which is grace. But what I want to do is try to bring it to your attention, because we are now way beyond where they were in Martin Luther's day. We're down to the point of the seed is not air with the shuck. It's the time that the shuck has pulled away. See? And so what we want to do is we want to be able to identify this for this hour that we're reading. And so it says, the old is Mount Sinai, begetting into bondage, which is Hagar. Now remember, when he refers to the old, he's referring to the law. Those that would receive the word of God as some sort of law. Not necessarily that it's the Old Testament, although he's using that for an allegory. And as he said here, and I've got a place where he says, let me just find it here. The next page says, wherefore it is not for every man to use allegories at his pleasure, for a goodly outward show it may soon deceive a man and cause him to err. So it's not always good to use allegories. Just as it's not always good to use types. Brother Branham used types, he was a prophet. He understood the types. I believe a true fivefold ministry will understand the types, but we've had people, years ago, about 1983, when you first came, there was a gentleman who used a type. I was on vacation. I let him preach from this pulpit. And he used a type of the seven dwarfs were the seven church age messengers. So I got back, and Norma told me what had happened. And I said, well, who was Dopey? See? You can use types and get yourself in trouble. You can use allegories and get yourself in trouble. It's like the fellow down in Florida there that used, the bride was Pinocchio. Another guy used a type that the bride was a doorknob. Don't ask me what she was, what a doorknob has to do with anything. I guess because Christ was a door, she had to be part of the door or something. Why don't you say she was a hinge? You know, the whole thing's just ludicrous. But notice, Martin Luther goes on and says, now this serveth very well to the purpose that Mount Sinai in the Arabian language signifieth a handmaid. A handmaid. Mount Sinai in the Arabian language is a handmaid. And I think the likeness of this name gave Paul occasion to seek out this allegory. So as Hagar brought forth to Abraham a son, and yet not an heir, but a servant, the allegorical Agar, which is Sinai, which in the Arabian language is bondmaid or handmaid, brought to God a son, that is a carnal people, or Israel after the flesh. Again, as Ishmael was the true son of Abraham, so the people of Israel had the true God to be their father, who gave them his law, his oracle, his true service, and his temple. Now remember in Isaiah, I believe it's chapter 28, and we've read this many, many times, and I love the way that the NIV presents it. It says, to whom shall he teach knowledge, and to whom shall he make to understand doctrine? And the way the NIV puts it, to whom shall he teach knowledge, to whom shall he make to understand the message? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts? Question mark? For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line. Here a little, there a little. In other words, you pull something out of context, and you got the cow eating grass up in the tree. For with stammering lips in another tongue or in a different language will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest. Or as it NIV says, in a foreign tongue will he speak to this people. To whom he said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing. And we know the refreshing comes from the presence of the Lord, yet they would not hear. So the people would not hear. So the word of the Lord to them shall become, do and do, rule upon rule, rule upon rule, a little here, a little there, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. So it is interesting, brother, sister, that the same word, the same Father, the same Isaac begatted Esau, begatted Jacob. And notice that Esau, twins, always twins, all the way down. And notice Esau was the more religious of the two. Esau was the better man. He was more polished. But you notice Jacob loved the promise for that hour, which was the birthright. Jacob would do anything that he could do to get the message for that hour, the birthright. But Esau despised the birthright and only used the birthright for his advantage or his meal ticket. You see how it comes down, always. Golden calf schemes in every age. Twos, twins, see? And so Luther is letting us know that Abraham, being a figure of God, had two sons, one born carnally, one born spiritually. We find that the Word of God brings forth people into the church, but some only come to the place where it's do and do, rule and rule, rule and rule. Legalism. Laws. And the other breaks through and sees the merits of God's divine love through His divine grace. The allegorical Agar, which is Sinai, brought to God a son, and that is a carnal people, or Israel after the flesh. Again, as Ishmael was the true son of Abraham, so the people of Israel had the true God to be their father, who gave them His law, His oracle, His true service, and temple. That is why both carnal and spiritual alike claim God as their father. Claim the message. Claim the prophet. See? Now therefore the promises of the law are conditional. And I want you to understand, because this is what is taking place throughout. Promising life. I'm going to bring it down to this. Therefore, the promises of the message to some are conditional. Promising life, but not freely. But to such as fulfill the message, the law, and therefore they leave men's consciences in doubt. For no man fulfilleth the law. But the promises of the New Testament have no such condition joined to them, nor require anything of us. Now let me put it this way. For the promises that the judge is here, and he who gave the word is here to confirm that word, which you are part of that word. It requires nothing of us. But bring and give unto us freely forgiveness of sins, grace, righteousness, which is right wiseness, and everlasting life for Christ's sake. The law, or the Old Testament, as Luther says, or the message through the carnal mind, hath such conditions as these joined to it. If you will hear my voice,
If you keep my statutes, if you walk in my ways, you shall be my people. The Jews laid hold of these promises as if they had been absolute, and the people hold onto these promises as if that is an absolute and without condition. And when they heard the prophets foreshadowing the destruction of Jerusalem, of the temple, of the kingdom and priesthood, of their law, of their righteousness, of their panhandling schemes, of their works, of their running about, of their campaigning. And when the people heard these things coming forth from a ministry, as he said, when the Jews heard these are the prophets speaking of the destruction of the Jerusalem and temple, the kingdom and priesthood, they persecuted and killed them as heretics, blasphemers of God. Hagar, therefore, the bondmaid, bringeth forth a son who is but a servant, but having the promise and blessings of the word. Now, can you see it? Now, let me skip up to page 285. He said, they teach and set forth either the traditions of men or the law of God as necessary to obtain righteousness before God. Do nothing else but gender servants. Let me read it again. They that teach and set forth either the traditions of men or the law of God as necessary to obtain righteousness before God do nothing else but gender servants. Yet such teachers are counted the best men. They obtain the favor of the world and have the most disciples. For man's reason understandeth not what faith and true godliness is, and therefore neglecteth and despiseth it, and is naturally addicted to superstition and hypocrisy, that is to say, the righteousness of works. And because of this righteousness shineth and flourishes everywhere, it is a mighty power throughout the world. They therefore who teach it beget many children, who outwardly seem to be free, and to have a show of excellent virtues, but in conscience they are servants and bondslaves of sin, and are to be cast out of the house and condemned. Contrariwise, Sarah the free woman, or the true church, seemeth to be barren. For the gospel, which is the word of the cross and affliction, which the church preacheth, shineth not so brightly as the doctrine of the law and works. And therefore she hath not so many disciples to cleave unto her. Moreover, she beareth this title, that she forbiddeth good works. You know, they don't believe in prayer, they don't believe in fasting, they don't believe in all these things. Making men secure, they become idle and negligent, and is the cause of all mischief. That's interesting, these were written about 400 and some years ago, these words. But how apropos they are for this hour. Because remember, God's word is I am. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Therefore she seemeth to bring forth no success or prosperity. In other words, no numbers. By this the wicked are persuaded that the church cannot long endure. The Jews assured themselves that the church planted by the apostles would be overthrown, and they called it by an odious name, a sect. As in Acts 28, they said to Paul, as concerning this sect, we know that it is everywhere spoken against. Christ and his apostles were oppressed and persecuted, but the gospel was constantly preached. In like manner, our adversaries oppress and persecute us, but the word of God abideth forever. How much soever then the church be thought barren and fruitless, forsaken and despised, she alone is fruitful before God, and gendereth an infinite number of children, heirs of righteousness and everlasting life. And these, though outwardly they suffer persecution, yet in spirit they are most free, and are most victorious conquerors against the gates of hell. The prophet confesses that the church is in heaviness, for else he would not exhort her to rejoice. He's saying, rejoice, come on, cheer up. See? He granted that she is barren before the world, else he would not have called her forsaken, having no children. But before God, saith he, she is fruitful, and therefore he biddeth her to rejoice. Paul showeth by this allegory the great difference between the law and the gospel. First, when he calleth Hagar the Old Testament and Sarah the New. Again, when he calleth the one a bondmaid and the other a free woman. Also, when he said that the married and fruitful is becoming barren and is cast out with her children, contrariwise, when the barren and forsaken is become fruitful and bringeth forth many children who are also inheritors. Thus the people of faith have not the law for their husband. They serve not in bondage. They are not born of that mother, Jerusalem, which it now is. But they are born of Sarah, the free woman, and of that Jerusalem which is above and is the mother of us all. Now as the people of grace neither have nor can have the law, so the people of the law neither can have nor have grace. Let me repeat that. Now as the people of grace neither have nor can have the law. You see, brother, sister, it's all in the way that you perceive the Word of God. Has it become a stick? Has it become something to throw you into bondage, servitude, and thus ingratitude? Or has it been something that has set you free and filled your heart with hope and your life with love? For as the people of grace neither have nor can have the law, so the people of the law neither have nor can have grace. For it is impossible for the law and grace to stand together. Therefore we must be justified by faith and lose the righteousness of the law, or else be justified by the law and lose the righteousness which is by faith. Now I'd like to pick up at paragraph, page 289. Although the gospel make us not subject to the judicial laws of Moses, it doth not exempt us from the political law, but maketh us subject during this corporal body, or this corporal life, to the laws of the government under which we live, and to obey magistrates and law. Not, as Peter saith, because of wrath, but for conscience' sake. Then he goes on to say, these things it permitted that all things may be done decently and in order. In other words, he says there's got to be an order, but you don't do the order out of legalistic principles, but you do them because there's got to be a decency and all things have got to fall into their proper place. Now, at the bottom of the page it says, now Paul speaketh here especially of the moral law, which is diligently to be considered. For he speaketh against the righteousness of the law, that he might establish the righteousness of faith, concluding this: if only grace or faith in Christ justifieth, then is the whole law abolished without any exception. And this he confirmed by the testimony of Isaiah, where he exhorteth the barren and forsaken to rejoice. For it seemeth she hath no children, nor hope of any children, that she hath no disciples, no favor, nor countenance of the world, because she preacheth the word of the cross of Christ crucified against all the wisdom of the flesh. He calleth the church barren because her children are not begotten by the law, but by works, or by any industry or endeavor of man, but only by the word of faith in the Spirit of God. Let me repeat that again. He calleth the church barren because her children are not begotten by the law or by works or by any industry or endeavor of man, but only by the word of faith in the Spirit of God. Here is nothing else but birth. Here is nothing else but birth. No working at all. Contrariwise, they that are fruitful labor and exercise themselves with great travail in bringing forth.
Oh, God, didn't I pray 4 hours? Didn't I pray 6 hours? Didn't I preach at 550 places around the country this year? Did not I work for Him? Lord, Lord, have not I cast out devils in Your name? And in Your name done many wonderful things? And He says, I didn't even know you. Contrarywise, they that are fruitful labor and exercise themselves with great travail in bringing forth. Here is working and no birth. But because of these efforts to get offspring and fruit by their own righteousness, go about to get by their own works that which God will of mere grace to all believers in Christ. The faithful work well also, but they are not thereby made sons and heirs, for this their birth bringing them unto. But this they do to the end that now being made children and heirs, they may glorify God by their good works and help their neighbors. The point being this, we're dealing with a birth, not with works. And a birth brings forth attributes. It brings forth character. Not the character of the kind old priest. Not the character that counts his character by the things that he does and doesn't do. But the character that expresses itself only in receiving the divine grace of our loving Father and the thankfulness that comes from it. As the Scripture says, children, be thankful. Now let's go back to Genesis chapter 21. And let's pick up this allegorical story that actually the story Paul is working out of. Beginning of verse 1 through 12, and the Lord visited Sarah as He had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as He had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. Now there wasn't one thing that Sarah could do to have produced that child. She even tried it by another means, but it didn't happen. It came how? Because God had promised it. See? For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. So God has a season, a time for everything under the sun. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. Isaac means, I believe he shall laugh or something like that. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah would have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. And remember, Paul said that's persecution, he called it. Wherefore, she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son. For the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad, and because of thy bondwoman. In all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Now, in verse 10 it says, wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir
with my son, even with Isaac. We're going to look at this thought here on casting out in just a moment. But before we do, let's go to Galatians chapter 4. Because the scripture is talking about the son of a bondwoman. Therefore, the son has got to be a bond son. See? A servant. Now, Galatians chapter 4, he says, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father." Notice the son and the bond son, the son and the servant. There is nothing different. There is no apparent outward show, no apparent outward manifestation between the two. Twins. Is that right? "But is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father." Notice there is an appointed time when they are no longer twins. See? "But is under tutors and governors until the time appointed," when? "Of the Father." Sarah tried to produce a son. She couldn't do it. So she tried to use Hagar's body to produce it. She couldn't do it. Through Hagar it came by flesh. Caused her grief the whole time. As soon as Hagar found out that she was she had conceived, what did she do? She began to mock. She began to make fun. And that's why Sarah kicked her out the first time. Then the Lord spoke to her and said, "Go back." See? Now, but the scripture says that in the time and in the season, God remembered His promise and brought it to pass according to His time and brought forth a son. And so the scripture says that we will be in the church, some being sons and some being bond slaves, bond children. Some by birth and birth only, recipients of the inheritance. And others as bond slaves, recipients of the blessings, recipient of mercy, recipients of the blessings of the word, of the atmosphere of church, all the things that go with it. And it says that the son and the bond slave, as long as he's a son, he differeth, as long as he's a child, excuse me, he differeth nothing. When did the mockery begin? When the child was weaned. When did the persecution begin? When that which is perfect is come. See? "But is now under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father." If you turn with me to Galatians chapter 3, when is this time appointed? In verse 19 he says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And He shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you." That word is not preached. Look it up. It's the word appointed. At the time appointed. "Whom the heaven must receive," when? "Until the times of refreshing," or restitution, "of all things." So at the time, brother, sister, when the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him comes to the place where He brings forth His spirit of Himself, as it says here in Galatians chapter 4, "but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed," until the restoration of all things. until the Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of the Father gives us the mind of the Father. Then what happens? Adoption time. See? Even so we, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. When we were children in this message, we were under the bondage of the Word. Not the grace, but the Word of man. Or the Word as interpreted by man. And thus the Word of the Lord became unto them, because they turned on the rest and said, this is the rest, this is the refreshing, but they would not hear it. So because they have turned it down, it becomes do and do, rule on rule, rule on rule. See? Even so, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, not past tense, not future tense, but present tense, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. I identify with you, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. There comes a time, brother, sister, when you begin to recognize through discernment, he that is serving God and he that does not serve God, even though they both may be doing the identical same thing, one is serving God, one is serving himself. And one is serving God only in that he's actually expressing God, whereas the other is serving. And brother, sister, it boils down to revelation. And whether you're born again. If you turn with me to Romans chapter 8, verse 14 through 21. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again, servitude, to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. There's got to be an inner something speaking to you, brother, sister. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. And didn't Paul speak in, or didn't Peter speak in 1 Peter? Praise, honor, and glory. He said, the trial of your faith be much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise, honor, and glory. And didn't Paul say in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, that when he comes to be glorified, what? In his saints. And what is that glory? It's the very mind of the Father, which gets you ready for adoption. Didn't Brother Branham teach us that the adoption is when the child has the mind of the Father, that he can now put his own name on the Father's check? See? For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Notice, from bondage, from a mind of a servant, even though you're a son, yet as a child you differ nothing from a son or from a servant. See? Having the mind of a servant. God setting you free. When I was a child, I spake as a child, but when I become an adult, I put away childish things. See? Now, there has got to be something to deliver us from the bondage into this glorious liberty of the sons of God. Brother, sister, there's got to be something that will deliver you from the bondage of the Word into the glorious liberty of the Word. And it's the very same Word doing it. We find in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 17, "Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." So what brings that Spirit of liberty? The Holy Spirit. Who has come down? To do what? Bring forth liberty. Set your minds at ease. Bring forth a peace that surpasses all understanding. Oh, brother, sister, look. He said, "Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the bondwoman shall not be heir. The son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free." John chapter 6 and verse 37 to 39. "All that the Father hath given me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." Hallelujah. "For I came down from heaven," Alpha and Omega, "not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that all of which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day." Alpha and Omega. Then what's he saying? How in the world could I cast out that which the Father has given me? See? Notice, contrast that to Matthew chapter 22 and verse 13 to 14. Let's just begin at verse 8. "Then said he to the servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highway, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highway and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests." Notice, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. "And when the king came to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. No echo. See? No echo. "Then said the king to the servant, Bind him hand and foot, and take him, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen." Now it's interesting, brothers and sisters, that there would be both bad and good came in, and they were dressed, but this one fellow wasn't. So you could be bad and still make it, because you've been bidden. You understand? It has nothing, absolutely nothing to do with how good you are, or with your own merit, your own righteousness produced. See? Now, let's go back to Genesis chapter 21. I want you to see something that's very important. Genesis 21, and we'll close here shortly. And verse 10. "Wherefore she said unto Abraham, Cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with the son, even with Isaac." Now that word "cast out" in the Hebrew is a word which means to be driven away, to drive them away, to expatriate them, to drive them out from, to cast out, to drive out from a possession, to divorce. Huh? Yes. to divorce that woman. Brother, sister, Abraham had to marry her in order to produce children with her. And you'll find that that was actually, in that particular time, and Brother Bram says it, I believe we'll pick it up in one of the paragraphs here, but he also says it in Concord and Doctrine, that Abraham had to marry her, produce seed, and then put her out. Had to divorce her. So we find at the time of the mockery of the child by promise was the time it resulted in the great divorcement. See? If you turn with me to 2 Thessalonians. Beginning at verse 3, we are bound to give thanks. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you, all toward each other, aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the church of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. So, brother, sister, the sufferings, the persecution, is part of the righteous judgment of God, saying, hey, I've selected you, and therefore you've got to come this way. Like Brother Brown said, a birth is never an easy thing. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. So they're going to get it. When are they going to get it? And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction out from the presence of the Lord, and from the glory of his power, and away from the glory, the doxa, the opinion of his power, of his word. When he shall come to be glorified, doxa, in his saints, his mind in the saints, and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of revelation with power, that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and ye in him, according to the grace of, notice, according to what? The grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the parousia of our Lord Jesus Christ, by his being here, and by our gathering together unto this parousia of his presence, unto him, that you should not be shaken nor troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by a letter as from us, not saying it is from us, but as if it was from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Now, isn't this Thessalonians and different scriptures? Isn't this a letter as from Paul? Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. And have we not shown you time and time again that word falling away is a Greek word which means a divorcement? The same thing that took place in Genesis chapter 21. Cast out the woman. Divorce her. Why? Mockery. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come except to come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. When does this come? After he says, seeing that it is a righteous thing that God recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. Hallelujah. Can't you see it, brother, sister? The more and more and more you're identified with grace, and the more and more and more you are identified with his presence, you've got to see grace. That he which began the work shall perform it. He which gave the word is here to confirm it. Brother, sister, then you begin to enter into that place where Brother Bram said the bride will do nothing but lay in the presence of the sun to ripen. And it doesn't look like you're bearing much fruit. Almost looks lazy, doesn't it? Hallelujah. You see how it's all lining together? You see, brother, sister, the slams, the bitterness that Hagar, your brothers and sisters in this message, the mockery that's coming. Because why? You have a revelation. John's people, what did they do? They fasted, they prayed, and the people called them a bunch of religious fanatics. So what happens? Jesus' disciples, they ate, they drank, and they were merry. And they said, you're a bunch of gluttons and you're drunks. You can't win for losing. And Jesus said, why should they be fasting when the groom is here? Why should they be tormenting themselves in the presence of the king? Brother, sister, he's here to take us home, to take us up, to take us out, to gather us together. Hallelujah. If we could just one minuscule moment receive these words I'm bringing to you tonight and let them soak deep into your soul, you'll recognize, brother, sister, it's all over. We're in the presence of the King. He's here. Time and eternity have blended. One of these days, the revelation will take a hold. Brother, sister, you can't keep from crying out. The rocks will cry out. He's here. He's here. He's here. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, once again for your word. For truly, Lord, you are doing something in our midst. And the world looks upon us, they see the numbers getting smaller and smaller. And they say, oh, she's barren. Oh, she don't have no fruit. She's just laying around in the sun, thinking she's ripening. And Lord, we're only doing it because you said that the bride has got to lay in the presence of the sun to ripen. Hallelujah. And to you, who are the author and finisher, you who gave the word are here to complete it. You who began the good work shall perform it. You are Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. The lily of the valley, the bright morning star, the all in all. And we're grateful. And we're grateful that you have come down in the spirit of wisdom and revelation. And yet as our judge, and yet as our husband, and knowing that you're also our advocate, our attorney, the case is closed. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And if we be part of you, then we're heirs and joint heirs with Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Then it's just a matter of time. Just a matter of waiting patiently. And the wheel, which is in the wheel, just turning away and bringing forth into manifestation sons and daughters of the Most High God. The invisible union of the bride to the groom, which is the Lord himself, having descended with a shout. He's here. He's here. He's here. Hallelujah.